Father, we just worship you. Lord, we don't know how to do anything in and of ourselves. Father, we are seeking you for this revival. We believe that you've given it to us. Abba, teach us what things to say and do. Lord, every part of the service is yours. Miracles is yours. Spirit-led moments of power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're asking you to stir our world, shake our world, every moment of every service. Father, we thank you. Take us in. Please take us in. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're going to start a new series this morning. I don't know how long it'll be. It may be just a few lessons, or it may be extended. Things are coming more than I can count these days, and I am so eternally grateful. I pray that I just stay in that mode of just being so grateful for everything that God is doing, because I know it's not from me, it's absolutely from Him. Candy walks by me a lot of times, and I'll be out on the front bench or somewhere in the house, and I'm just like, she goes, he's talking to you again, huh? And I said, yeah, he's just download. And so that lets me know, and I'm not saying that to say, wow, pastor's really, I'm saying that to say this, this initiative of doing something for all of us is getting close. When he's wanting to talk so much to us, and he's wanting to get so much across to you, we're going to look back in Joshua this morning, and we're going to talk about the book of Joshua a little bit, but mainly the man of Joshua, we're going to talk about Joshua the person, but really show you something about where we're going, stuff you already know, but kind of hone it in and like, man, make it more graphic. More graphic so that you can see the picture. I'm going to tell you what we're going to tell you, okay? We're going to talk again about flesh and mortifying the flesh. But what I believe that he wants us, me included, all of us, is to find out is that this needs to be a celebration, a real celebration. About going into mortification, going into that place. You see, if you're a person like Saul, Saul was the first king of Israel, and when Samuel went to anoint him, he couldn't find him, and it never was really God's perfect will that Saul was to be anointed king, but when God kind of conceded to the people and said, okay, go anoint Saul, first king of Israel, go anoint him king over Israel, he was hiding in the stuff. And what it symbolized was, here's a man of flesh. He didn't want himself to be, it wasn't hiding in the stuff like, I'm humble, I don't want any recognition. People hide in the stuff so that their weaknesses and strongholds are not revealed. That's why, please, and I'm not stereotyping big churches, because I hope one day we're really large based on our desire for souls to be saved. But that's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons why people go to big churches. You can just hide in there. I'm just one of, look at this mass sea of people. Nobody knows what I'm doing. I can leave, I can come and go, and there's no attachments of somebody really knowing where I'm walking. And even in a small church, you can hide. You can kind of just like hide in the stuff. Well, you'll want to hide as long as there are parts of your life that are in darkness, and I'm not talking about not being His, not being Christ, but if there's parts of your life that are not renewed, and you know that there's a conviction there, maybe it's a blatant thing, maybe it's one of those, ooh, wow, that's a strong one, or maybe it's just a level of jealousy that you can't get over, or strife, or allowing evil thoughts, not evil thoughts coming, but allowing them. There's a big difference. But there's nothing on the outside that's hurting people, and there's nothing, but there's inside, there's things that need to be corrected. And maybe those things are what we would say are strongholds. As long as a person never gets to the threshold of going into God and really engaging, there's one thing about, we're going to see this a little bit later in the lesson, there's one thing about putting your foot forward, and then there's another part of you truly engaging. I mean, being all in. If you're all in, like if, you know, they used to tell, and I know what they were talking about too, because I got run over on the football field. The guys that usually, a lot of times, get hurt are playing at half speed. And I was playing at half speed in practice one day, and I think I used this illustration before, and the coach, and I was just about a 165, and the coach put me up in front of, because he pulled me out of line, and he knew I was, I don't know where my mind was at, but he put me in front of a guy about the size of Kevin, and that guy, I was, when I got up off the ground, I was like, I know I'm here in this universe, but I'm not sure where, you know. No, come over on this side of the field. Come on. Playing, engaging in life at half engaging will get you more problems than going all out. Going all out. Even if you've got character flaws and all kinds of things, as long as you're fully engaging, and if you're not fully engaging, you want to hide in the stuff. You kind of like, and it also condemns you. Listen, God doesn't want you coming to church and hearing a message that condemns. It's not God's objective for you to walk around with a condemned conscience and to feel like I'm let. God wants you to celebrate. Even with character flaws, He wants you to feel that you're important to Him and that you're special to Him and that He loves you and that you and Him have got something going on as well as Pastor Bronk or anybody else. Even with all those things, well, what causes the difference? The difference is this: if you don't fully engage, if you just kind of take a stab at it and just kind of, you know, you're going, when you hear messages of change, they'll weight you down and you'll carry that burden like, but if you're engaging and saying, look, I got this, I know it's wrong, but I am dead serious about this. I'm going to see this changed. And Lord, however long it takes, I'm going to keep. So what happens is when you hear the message of change, if you embrace it and say, yes, sir, I'm not there yet, but yes, sir. The greatest experience of freedom is exposure. The greatest experience of freedom is when you expose yourself before God. We, from the very beginning, mankind has tried to clothe himself. When as soon as they sinned and they saw they were naked, the first thing they discussed was, we got to cover up. When you've got weaknesses in your life as a Christian, the first thing you want to do is you want to cover up, and you cover up with all kind of pretenses. And I have, as a pastor, an incredible job, an incredible life. I get to talk to a lot of different people, and I love all of you guys so much. But one of the things about being a pastor is a lot of times they want to engage you with what they think that you like the most, and that being, you know, God and the Word and all those kinds of things. And I will tell you, Scripture and Word and God is my favorite subject. It's my favorite subject. The next would be my wife, my children and grandchildren, son-in-laws, family is next. And then from down there, I love to train. I'm an outdoor activist. I love to be out in the outdoors and hunt and fish and all that stuff. But number one is God. And so people a lot of times will come up and they'll start talking to me and they'll start using Scripture or talk about. Now listen, don't get me wrong, and don't let this be an inhibitor of you engaging me to talk about God. So like, well, if I do this, then pastor's going to think I'm hiding behind a pretense. That's not what I'm saying. But a lot of times, I know that people will engage me and start talking scripture because they're fighting a real strong battle in their life, and they want me to perceive I'm doing all right. I'm doing okay. Some of my best friends, you know, when I call Jim Martin or Gary Carpenter, and I've got other best friends, but when I call these guys that you think are so wonderful, and they are so spiritual, most of the time, our first, you know, part of the conversation, most of the time is not, what'd you get last Sunday on that revelation? What'd you get? I don't know. What, I'm going to tell you. You tell me first. Most of the time it's, man, did you see when that guy got hit last night? Did you see when he ran over him into the end zone? Did you see that? Wow, that was fantastic, wasn't it? Yeah, man, you guys want a close. You want a squeaker. Yeah, and we just, it's not that we're not spiritual. That we live a life so full of God that we don't have to put a pretense in front of each other to say, are you still spiritual? Are you still spiritual? That's just our life, man. That's what we do. That's what we live. And so a lot of times people will try to hide in the stuff by talking scripture to you or not just to me, and you know that in their life they're not winning. The way that you win, though, is if you celebrate. Pastor, I've not been faithful. I've not been faithful to church. I've not been faithful to prayer. I've not been faithful to this. Okay, well, get over yourself and let's enjoy this ride. Let's embrace this and say, you know what? First of all, the real me is seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's the real me. The other part of me that's the imposter, he or she's a scoundrel. And you know what? I'm going to enjoy step by step seeing this scoundrel brought under subjection to the mind of Christ. Just enjoy the ride. Enjoy it. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hope that helps a little bit. So we're going to look at Joshua here, and so let's look at Joshua chapter 1, because we're going to see some things about Joshua and tie it all into our walk of the Spirit and where we're going. So you're there. Everybody look up if you're there for a moment. Let me say this. What we're going to look at in Joshua and over the next few weeks is coinciding. It's like everything to me, the person that is God's using to speak presently, everything is kind of dovetailing. You know what dovetailing is? Dovetailing means you've got all these chapters and, you know, like a dove's tail, you got all these, you know, feathers and, you know, they can, maybe a peacock's another one. They can just, it's like, you know, it all spreads out, but then, man, when it comes together, it all just is one, like one feather. It's just, so all of this is dovetailing. It's like on Wednesday nights, we are teaching on preparing for the harvest. And it's so cool. We didn't get there this Wednesday night, and I think it's going to be like three or four in front of us. But we are preparing not only academically, but practically. So what we're going to do in the next few weeks, and I said about this about Wednesday night, is we're actually going to, I'm going to use some of our millennials because I think they would enjoy doing it. We're going to pair them off, and ask them, you know, I'm going to give them an assignment so they can look at it the week before. But we're preparing for the harvest. And so what we're going to actually do is we're going to actually do the lab. You know, when you went to school, high school, college, somebody taught you from a book, and then you went into lab, and then you dissected. Me and my buddy, we love dissecting those frogs, but the stink, it's unbelievable. It's that formaldehyde or whatever's on there and stuff. And of course, you always like to, you know, try to scare the girls with them and do whatever. But this is lab. You know, we're going to have lab where we're going to have people come up and share from a number of different situations. How do you get somebody born again? What scriptures do you? Everybody in here You should be, if you're following Jesus, if you're a disciple, you should have, you don't have to have the book memorized, but you should, if I should ask you, okay, what is like two or three scriptures that you're going to give when you're trying to win someone to the Lord? Bam. You don't need to be, it needs to be so, okay, get those scriptures. What is the scripture or one or two scriptures, and what are you going to say when somebody says, you know, is that praying in tongues? I'm interested in that, but what I want to see, and we're going to have these guys, I'm going to get these guys to come and get me born again, and they're also going to come and lead me into the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I bet I'm going to be speaking in tongues before some of these guys get done with me. Then I'm going to ask them to pray a prayer of healing over me. And I'm going to have different ailments. I don't have any ailments, but I'm going to have different ailments. And I'm going to ask them to demonstrate how that they would work in the street or in their community or wherever on how to get me healed. Hallelujah. And then I'm going to ask them to cast the devil out of me. Hallelujah. I don't think I'll manifest, but you're the army. You is it. You is it. And well, Pastor, that's what we pay you. No. You give. You don't pay my salary. God pays my salary. Just like nobody pays your salary, God is your provider. You better get that straight. God pays my salary to do this, to train you to go out and do the work for the ministry. I'd love to do it. I do it at times. I pray over people and those kinds of things out in the streets. But we're headed, and all this is dovetailing, and it's coming to a place where we're getting ready as an army to go out there and do it. Amen? Hallelujah. So Joshua 1, verse 1, and after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, so this is his protege, his understudy, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. Everybody say good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and of good courage, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest observe, thou mayest prosper wherewith thou goest. Well, let's stop right there. That's God's ordination to Joshua. And you notice here that he's repeating the same things that he said to Moses. I'm giving you this land. And over in chapter 5 of Joshua, he says, this is a land that flows with milk and honey. One of the things that people misunderstand about God, when he gives you a gift, that gift doesn't mean, now salvation is different. I mean, you receive salvation. It's free. It is free. It's totally free. You couldn't do anything about it. But then he expects you to walk in righteousness. It's not like, okay, I don't have any obligation after this. But here he says to them, he goes, I'm giving you this land. I don't want to say look a gift horse in the mouth, because God's not a horse. But I'm telling you, when God says, I'm giving you something, watch out. When God says, I'm giving you something, you might want to say, whoa. Because him giving you something usually says, with it, you're going to get a battle and a war like you've never seen. Because immediately after he says, I'm giving you something, Giving you something doesn't mean that there's not going to be a war to go and possess it. And he was like, hey, guys, I'm giving you the land. And then he goes, and then go out there and fight like crazy for it. God has given us Immokalee. He's given us this region. But there has been blood, sweat, and tears. And there's going to be more blood, sweat, and tears. And it's like people misunderstand when they think that when God says, here's a gift, gifts. Gifts are not always gifts like we think of gifts. Gifts have attached to them hard work, hard prayer, lots of battles, times of wanting to quit, times of discouragement. Gifts are, okay, it's there. I say it's yours, but go and fight for it. And it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was. It had an abundance. Its ground would just, I mean, they brought back grapes, clusters of grapes that like giant grapes. And the figs were huge. And man, whatever you, God had blessed that land and preserved it and made it ready for a harvest when the children of Israel went in there. And it was like, and man, when you hear, I don't know how many of you have ever had a personal prophecy when the preacher says it, you go out of the service and you're like walking on air. Just like, oh my God, I'm going to be raising the dead and healing the sick. And he loves me so much. And I'm the greatest daughter. I'm like the queen of heaven, you know. And I'm one of the sons of God. I'm just like just a little bit removed from Jesus. I'm just like, and you're feeling so good about yourself. And then that's Sunday. And then Monday, it's like you wake up and the room is dark. And every fault that you possibly have ever had from the time that you were 5 years old is staring there right in front of you. And you're feeling like that there's nobody on the planet Earth that is any lower than you are. You could just, there's room. You're so low that there's room under a snail's belly for you to crawl through. That's how low you feel. And that thing has come, that's the giant standing in the land. And you're like, God, why, where did you go? He didn't go anyplace. He told you who you are, and he told you what you're supposed to accomplish. Now he expects you to get up without emotion and start going forward. And if you do, then the fog will clear. It's people that lay around and sit around and do nothing and won't pray that the fog just stays there. It won't leave. If you're trying to outlast the devil and without doing something, it doesn't work. He'll stay as long as you'll be 95 years old. He'll still be, depression will be over you. Anxiety will be over you. A dark cloud. What was the guy on, you guys don't know Peanuts. You don't know Charlie Brown. But that there was a guy, well, this is a crowd I'll talk to over here. What was the guy that, you know, that cloud was, what was it, Linus? Linus, okay, you guys know. Oh man, I'm sorry, bro. Yeah, you got it from somebody over here. You didn't. Yeah, you Googled that thing real quick. He Googled something. Linus, I guess it's Linus. But that dark cloud, that, you know, it's going to always be there if you don't do something about it. So go. And so, so Joshua, let me say some things about Joshua. His name. Oh, let's talk about Jesus for a moment, because this is important for you to understand. The symbolism of what we're trying to say, because it really, it's not me trying to pull something out of a hat. It's really truth. Jesus, we know he's our Lord and Savior, but Jesus in the Hebrew is, of course, Yeshua or Yeshua. You've heard that. Mike can pronounce it better than we can. He being of a descendant of the Hebrews. Yeshua or Yahshua is the Hebrew name, and its English spelling is Joshua. Leshuash, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that, is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name, and its English spelling is Jesus. Thus, the name Joshua and Jesus are essentially the same. Both are English pronunciations of the Hebrew and the Greek names of our Lord. For example, and these are, you can look these up in the New Testament, is Acts 7:45 and Hebrews 4:8. in the King James Version. In both cases, the word Jesus refers to the Old Testament character of Joshua. So Joshua, Jesus. So if Joshua is a symbol of the, if he's a stereotype or if he's a stand-in for Jesus, if he's an Old Testament stand-in or symbol or character of Jesus, then this is important. And of course, as we look at his life and what he did, of course he's the protege of Moses. Moses was the giving of the law. Okay, the law lasted up to Jesus, but Moses was the giving of the law. But when Joshua, or if you say his name could be Jesus, pronounced in the English, he was the one that led them across Jordan. Behind them was the wilderness of sin. It was the wilderness of sin. In front of them was the promise, or the promised land. What promise have we entered into? The promise of salvation, the born again. So it's real easy, and we could preach for months all of the different teachings and analogies and the different things that behind is sin, crossing over the Jordan is into, and who led us? Who led us into salvation? Jesus. We crossed over with him. We followed him into salvation, leaving sin behind. But this man that was the understudy of Moses, he had a heart for God. We can't go back, but he would stay in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he'd stay there when others would leave. He would listen. He wanted God. But when he gets and has his ordination, he gets what Moses had, plus he gets the people fear him. It says later on, the people, one chapter later when he was winning these battles, the people feared him. We really have lost our reverence for God in general. And then we've lost reverence as Christianity for those who really stand in authority of God. It's like, and don't get me wrong, in Christ we're all on an equal plane. In Christ we are. But when God puts his word in a man's mouth or a woman's mouth, and they're speaking the mind of Christ and preaching the word of God, we do well to give reverence to that person as the mouthpiece of God and say, listen, I'm going to reverence them because they have something to say. And I think the church has lost a lot of that in this day and hour. Joshua was a fearless man, and he was a the difference, I think, between one of the differences between Joshua's and Moses was Joshua was ferocious. He was ferocious. He was a no nonsense kind of guy. In front of him, once he got his ordination, then it was nothing but go, go, go. And you know, sorry to say this, in the context of love, we hate to hear these, but all of this was a shadow. That's the word. It was a shadow of what we're supposed to be warring and how we're supposed to be warring in the spirit and out of our spirit and against the flesh. But everything in front of them was death. I mean, they killed. And I know we hate to hear this, and people like can't understand it, but it was a shadow. They would go into these cities and into these conquering places, and they would not leave anything. Nothing. Not anybody in the household or even the animals. And the picture of that was this: if you do not kill everything down to nothingness, it will come back. It will come back. And somebody said, my God, that's the worst thing I've ever heard. You mean there were babies and children? Yes, but listen, it was God's mercy in some cases, because those children were going to be growing up in perversion, and they were going to go to hell just like mommy and daddy did, and they were going to serve all these false gods. And so those that were not accountable, it was really a merciful thing. But Joshua was a ferocious man. He went in, no nonsense. He was a no nonsense kind of guy. received the commitment of the Lord, and he followed through with it. Okay, so we've got the part, the Jordan was the crossing, that's our salvation. How many understand that? Okay. He was a ferocious man. You know what? Here's the other thing. Let me plug this, especially in your life. Jesus is sweet. How many of you believe Jesus is sweet? He is wonderful. He is so loving. He is so kind. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And that's why I was trying to say he doesn't want you to carry, when we start talking about flesh, he doesn't want you to carry like a burden if you engage, like a burden of sin consciousness. That's not what you were saved for. You were saved to be set free. But Jesus also is this. He's a lamb, but he's also what? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is ferocious. And if your only thought of, see, the world thinks of Jesus as a, the people that don't know him as kind of a melancholy, milquetoast, mealy-mouthed, you know, sweet little, or not little, but sweet person in heaven. He is ferocious. There's a side of him that you don't want to get on. There really is. He is, there's a side of him that will cleanse the temple if you'll let him. And he didn't go in there with a whip doing this. He went in there as a strong man that had worked construction for 30 years, and he was putting it on some people. And he was running them out of the, well, that's not my Jesus. One time I preached about Jesus cleansing the temple and taking them out with the whip, and some woman came up to the pastor afterwards and said, oh my God, I can't believe, you know, that she was just really hurt that this man had preached about Jesus, you know, going in and actually whipping people. And you know, that is, people don't know him. He is the most loving. He's love with legs. But against sin and against destruction, the things that will destroy you, he will stand up with a ferociousness and enable you to go after the things and destroy the things that are going to destroy your life. No negotiations. There was no negotiations with Joshua. God pronounced his promise, and we talked about that. Sometimes when you hear God begin to prophesy and promise over you, that's probably the best time to run. You know, oh, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. No, always hear, always follow, but just understand what's in front of you. Hallelujah. We're gonna turn to another scripture here in just a moment, because I want us to, we really have to do this one part just to build on the next few weeks. How many are having a good time so far? Okay, so stay with me. Let's turn to chapter 10. So we just read about his ordination. And now let's go to chapter 10, and I'm going to read much of this. Let me say this. There is a truth of spiritual warfare in the book of Joshua, and that's we're talking about that. But that spiritual truth, and get this, listen to me, that spiritual truth of warfare is not so much between God's authority and Satan's demonic powers. That would oversimplify things and miss the real grassroots message of what God wants you to see in this, for conquering the land and for conquering what would might be the strongholds inside of your life after salvation. Satan, you hear this from preachers all the time. You've heard it from me before. Satan has been defeated. Amen? He really has. But now, when did he get defeated, Pastor? Well, he got defeated at the cross to anyone who accepts Jesus. He's not defeated for all the people that are living under his domain. For most of the people on the planet, Satan has not been defeated. But for us who've entered, now overall, for the world's sake, in a general sense, Satan has been defeated. Because anybody that ever enters into Christ, immediately they are seated in Christ. And Satan has been defeated in their life. He no longer has the power of persuasion. He can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. He no longer has the power of dominion, where he just dominates your life and can make you sin. He no longer has the power to place any plague upon you. You don't have to be condemned with the world. He can't bring fear and all those kinds of things. Face to face, he has been defeated. Well, then, if he has been defeated, then all of us have the one general question inside of us: why is the church living defeated? And is there demonic powers? There is demonic powers that fight against us. But here's the thing. If he has been defeated scripturally, face to face, a mano-mano, just man-on-man, if he's really been defeated against the Christian, what is it that gives him any authority to rule over Christians' lives? And boy, you don't have to search very far to see that, wow, they're living a defeated life. They're in and out, they're in and out, and they're just, you know, and they're so discouraged most of the time, and they can't get rid of this, and they can't go to, listen, don't, it's not a big deal for God for you to have things inside of you that you need to have changed. But listen, when you're fighting the same things, when the clock's about to turn here, we're about to go into 2017, if you're fighting the same stupid battles of, and I'm not talking about where you have a memory of it, or that it hasn't, you know, that it doesn't come sometimes. But if the dominion, that's what I think I should say, or he wants me to say, if the dominion, like it just, oh, it still can twist a wrench, it takes a wrench and really can twist you. If you can think back and say, boy, I've been fighting this thing now for, last year, when the clock struck 12 and I went into 2016, I'm still fighting that same battle. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. In other words, the dominion in Christ should have helped you grow past, even if it's there, it should have so lessened that you could say, man, in the last 12 months, woo, it may come sometimes, but it don't come like it used to. That fear don't, it comes as a famine, a phantom sometimes, or the fear or the perversion comes as a phantom at times, but it, Lord have mercy, based on what it was doing to me in 2016, it is not doing to me today like it did back then. If you're living in 2017 and the clock strikes 12, you need to take an account and say, wait a minute, Satan's been defeated. The only problem, the only thing, that the catalyst, the thing that he has to turn is us. It's stuff in us. And so when we see Joshua and him going from city to city, this is a perfect example of winning the battle over the flesh. It's the battle over the flesh. It's not winning battles over demons, because they've been defeated. Listen, when you say go and you speak the word, they need to go. But if they don't go, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Pastor Dave used to say it like this. My pastor, Pastor Dave Roberson, used to say this. Most Christians are rebuking Satan out of a stronghold that he's put them in. In other words, they're in that stronghold and rebuking him. And yet, they're inside of it. They're standing in this bubble. And their association, you guys have heard, how many times have you guys heard me do the demons smoking cheap cigars and playing cards? You know, I have this illustration that I've done. If Renee was here, he's gone. He always laughs. I hear him over there. You've seen those little... They're comical, those little doggy commercials where you see all these dogs sitting around playing poker at a big table. You know, you've got a pit bull, a St. Bernard, a, you know, greyhound, and all of them are sitting around there, and it's funny. And a lot of times they're sitting there, and the cartoonist, you know, have got them drinking whiskey and playing cards, you know, and smoking a cigar. Well, the devil's not really the problem. He really isn't. Now, he kills a lot of people. The devil does kill a lot of people. But he kills them. He drives a lot of Christians off the brink. A lot of Christians. There are Christians at times, very, very rare, but some Christians will commit suicide. Some Christians will have to be hospitalized at times because of extreme pressure. There's no way that he should be able to do any of that. There's no way in this world that he should be able to begin to be able to pressure, especially Christians, to that kinds of points. But the only way he can is that he has an investment inside. And I've used this illustration. It's like here you got all these devils sitting around a card table. And let's say these devils are sitting there, and they're the devils that are warring against you in your personal life. And these devils are sitting around a card table, and they're smoking it'd be expensive Cuban cigars, because I guess if you're a Cuban cigar smoker, they're supposed to be pretty good. So the room is filled with all this smoke, and all these devils are sitting there, and they're just off the peripheral of your life, causing all kind of havoc. And they're smoking cigars and playing poker, and they can hear you, they can monitor you, and they're drinking they're drinking Russian vodka, because that's what every good devil does, I guess. Not a good devil, but every bad devil. He smokes Cuban cigars, spiritual, you know, and drinks spiritual Russian vodka. And he's just listening. They're over there, and then you're at a crux in your life. You're at a crossroad. And you're just, man, these guys are beating the stuffing out of you. And you're like, you stand up, and you know, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to rebuke the devil. It's the devil. I'm going to rebuke the devil. All right, well, you rebuke the devil. I tell you in Jesus' name, Jesus said, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I tell you, you devil of poverty, go in Jesus' name. Depression, go in Jesus' name. Sickness, go in Jesus' name. I can't get too far away. These guys are over there. Did you hear something? What? Yeah, we did. Listen at him. He's rebuking us. What you got? I need two cards. Okay. He's rebuking us. This maybe somebody here needs to go tell him that we ain't going nowhere until he stops looking at the pornography. How many cards you need? I rebuke you. You come out and you go. My finances are healed. Would you go tell him to shut up? Because until he stops yelling at his wife and being mean to her, he ain't got a ground to stand on. We know the word as good as he does. We don't have to go. In fact, go over there and give him a hug, because we's boys. Give him a hug. We boyfriends and girlfriends. We got investments in each other. He likes us at times. He'll rebuke. Now, you know you don't want us to go. He's over there acting silly. He got that website on hotline. He knows exactly how to go to it. Hallelujah. I rebuke you. Sickness, you go out of my body. Does he know that we know that he lies all the time? Does he know that she tells a whole bunch of them? We don't have to listen to liars, because we are liars. And so all of us liars, we'll just party until somebody starts telling the truth. Oh, hallelujah. I had you on my side, now I got you on the other side. Glory be to God. Okay. Oh, lion clocks. This is a lion clock. Okay, let's look. We're going to skip some stuff here and go back to it next week. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 10. And I might, if I get to these, because I'm going so fast in my mind, if I get to some of these names here, I'll just go that guy, you know, because I don't have time. And then I'll go back next week and pronounce them right. And it came to pass when that king, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so that he had done to Ai and her king, and how that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Let's stop right there, and I promise I'm going to do as quick as I can, but follow him. But you're following along good, okay? And I promise nobody's going to die this afternoon of starvation. We're all going to eat good after a while. Okay, quick, real quick, ready reference. Joshua goes into, follows all the couple million Jews, follow him into this land that flows with milk and honey. The first thing that happens is they come to Jericho. That God knew Jericho was there. Okay, the first thing they do, you know, they circumcise all the men. It takes a few weeks for them to be healed. Now they're ready to fight again. They can't go fight under those conditions. So then they go to Jericho. They march once a day, 7 days. Seventh day, they go seven times around. Jericho falls. They take Jericho. It's a fenced city. The next place, and it's amazing, boy, there's all kinds of sermons in here that we can't preach. At Jericho, God says, don't anybody take anything. Don't take gold, silver, anything that you find, bring it back to the house of God. It's all God's. Then they find this guy Achan, that he hit a wedge of gold. He took some silver, he took this and that and the other, and it caused a curse to come, so that when Ai is a little town or a little kingdom, and Joshua sends out just a few thousand, and they got the stuffings beat out of them. They're just like, and they come back and they're going like, what? Wait a minute, where did God go? I mean, where in the world is God? Because, you know, here we are, these fierce warriors, we got these tens of thousands of, and so they find out Achan sinned, and then, long story, they take care of that. Well, they go back to Ai. That's the second city, and Ai, they're going up against Ai, and they wipe out Ai. And then God tells them, look, take anything you want. First of all, he says, don't take anything, and then he says, take it. Whatever you get in the spoil, that's a tremendous lesson, which we can't go into, about being obedient and following the voice of God. Tremendous, tremendous. Okay, God, what do I do now? So they go to A, but what we just read here is there's a group of Gibeonites, and in the interim, the Jewish or the Hebrews are getting they are getting momentum. They take over some kingdoms prior to Jordan, Og, king of Bashan, some other ones. That's that big giant king. The battles weren't just on the other side of Jordan. There were several big major confrontations prior to going into the Promised Land. They were gaining reputation in the world, and they take Jericho, and then they take Ai, and these Gibeonites. They do something incredible. They trick Joshua and the elders. They act like that they're foreigners. Long story, can't go into it, but they dress up like they're in rags, and when they get to them, they say, look, we have come from a far land, and we've heard about you, and we want to serve you. And will you swear that you'll never do anything to us? And they say, okay, we'll swear we'll never do anything to you. And then they say, okay, look, we're the Gibeonites. We're the guys you were fixing to beat up next. And Joshua goes, you know what? You tricked us, but we're not going to go back on our word. You are going to be our servants, and we're going to make you hewers of wood. You're going to work for us now. We're not going to kill you, but we will save you. So they were smart in that. But these kings, these other kings, they were they begin to hear what was happening. This big juggernaut of power is going, and this machine is just gobbling up city after city after city. And again, I have to try to arrest your thoughts and say, please, as we study this, and we're not going to have to go back into this foundation. This is kind of this is the foundation message of don't destroy or don't kill those kings. We've got to get to this one thing, and then we'll break, and then we'll come back. I'll see you next Sunday. But the Gibeonites go, and they say, we want to serve you, okay? And then, so these other kings, they hear like, wow, they're coming at us. And so what happens here? It says, verse 2, they feared greatly. It says, they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, and one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai. And all the men thereof were mighty, and Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hohem, that guy of Hebron, and Param, that place, and Japha, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. So I'm just going to go those guys, okay, saying, come up unto me and help me. So he sent messengers up to these five kings. And he says, help me that we may smite Gibeon. So these five kingdoms said, look, Gibeon, they're one of the Canaanite, you know, countries, and they've already sold themselves out. We're gonna go down and we're gonna smite them. We're gonna take them, you know. They've made an allegiance with Israel. Let's go and fight them. And it says, come and help me, verse 4, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp, to the Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servant. Come up to us quickly and save us. So this is not Israel under attack. This is somebody they've made allegiance with, but they're under attack. And they say, they run to their, you know, to their adversary, or to their to the person who has, you know, to Israel, and say, come help us. Slack not thy hand from thy servant. Come up to us quickly and save us, help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell among the mountains are gathered together against us. And so Joshua ascended to Gilgal, he and all the people of war and the mighty men of valor. So we're talking about, we can read this fast, but this is thousands of people, thousands of people. And the mighty men of valor, and the Lord said to Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them unto thy hands, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. And Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. This is amazing. We read this stuff, and it's like sometimes a fairy tale, but this really happened, okay? This is an army, and he went up quickly. I don't know. I love history. I don't know if you've ever read about World War II Blitzkrieg. Blitzkrieg was the Hitler designed it. It was modern warfare like nobody had ever, and blitz means the same thing in football. That's how we get football. Blitz means everybody rushes at one time. And so Blitzkrieg was Hitler's way of just marching. Usually it would take weeks to get your campaign from from one country to the next. He would march his men in tanks, and they would run. And this is what Joshua did. They ran all night. It says they ran, they went up quickly, suddenly, and they went through the night. It was like Joshua said, let's hit them, and let's hit them hard, and let's do it before they know it. When they get ready, before they know it, we're going to be on their, we're going to be on their doorstep. And that's what, and Hitler took over most of, a lot of Europe by using Blitzkrieg, and it was like a real fast moving, it was not like a slow campaign, it was a fast moving campaign. And this is what Joshua did to come against these five kings. And it says here, and the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth to Beth Horon, and smote all these guys. And it came to pass that as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon unto Zedekiah, and they died. And they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. Now I got to stop right there because it's so neat. And it's not neat that people died, but it's so neat that here's the only time I know in Scripture that God's throwing rocks from heaven. Man, you can't win if God's throwing rocks at you. And it said more of them got, you know, it's like, I'm getting away, boom. More died from the rocks falling from heaven than the actual soldiers killed with their sword. Now, we can't get into that this morning, but I'd love to, we will. There's something good to say about that, okay? God will champion once you begin to engage, and once you begin to fight, and once you stand up and say, I'm going to be a woman now. I'm going to be a man now, okay? Take the thumb out. Can I see your thumb? Take the passy out of your mouth. You've used the excuse for too long. I can't do this. Be a man in the spirit. Be a woman in the spirit. And then when you start doing it, God will start throwing stones at your enemy. Well, we preached it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, then spake Joshua unto the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel and said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still. He said, Sun, stand still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley, that particular valley, Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged. We'll go over that next time. Is that incredible? God made the sun to stand still. Actually, God, the sun never really is moving. We're the ones moving, okay? So for the sun to stand still, God had the earth doing like this at 24,000 miles, almost 24,000 miles an hour, a little bit more. And God, I don't know, but I said this to Candy the other day, and she had a great point. God had to reach out and go, just slow it down and stop it. But then she said, what about the gravity? I said, I don't know. I don't know. Then he had to fix the gravity because it's the turning that causes the, okay. And Joshua returned and all of Israel with him, verse 15, up to the camp of Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in that particular cave. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found in that cave. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave. In other words, they're engaged in the fight. And set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies. In other words, don't get distracted by these guys right now. Let's keep fighting. Let's keep fighting. And smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities. For the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hands. And it came to pass that when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a great slaughter till they were consumed. Everybody say consumed. And the rest which remained of them entered into the fenced cities, and all the people returned, and we'll get to the fenced cities later because he goes and takes care of those. And all the people returned to the camp of Joshua at that place in peace, and none moved his tongue against the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open. So they go to this cave. So these five kings are in there, okay? And they're a representation of all these thousands of men that have fought. The kings, when they see the battle's on, these head honchos, they head over, and the Israel surrounds them, and then they hide themselves in this cave. And of course, we just read it. You just read it with me. Joshua said, we'll go back to them when we have time. And they did so, and they brought forth these five kings out of the cave, this king of Jerusalem, this king of Hebron, Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass that when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these men. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do unto your enemies against whom you fight. And afterwards Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave where they had been hid, and laid a stone on the mouth of the cave, and which remains until this day. Okay, you guys come up here, please, and just remove this. And Joshua, you can come too, please. We're going to show you something of what we're trying to typify or exemplify. Let's step up here so the guys can see. And so we'll stay in line with the camera so the people can see. So you know your part. Joshua, if you'll stand over here. This is a good-looking Joshua. Isn't that a good-looking Joshua? So they bring these five kings out, right? And these five kings are, they are a representation of five kingdoms. And this is just the tip of the iceberg of the kingdoms that Joshua is about to be engaged in the campaigns that will take place in the next several years of them going in. And as I said before, think like this. Think, these are not demonic. When I talk about strongholds, and we didn't have a chance to go there, but 2 Corinthians 10 talks about that strongholds are casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Christians don't have demons inhabiting them. Devils can oppress their soul, but if you're truly born again, we're not talking about an infestation of devils. We're talking about strongholds in the mind which devils are manipulating and they've had a part in. We're talking about lust, and we're talking about things that are really in you. Somebody said, I've climbed to the top of the mountain, I peeked over and saw the enemy. And when I saw the enemy, guess who the enemy was? When you peek over, you've got somebody staring you right in the nose, and it is the mirror image of you. And it's saying, hi. You thought you were going to see a big, ugly devil, and it's not. It's you and your very own self. So Joshua brings these guys out, and these are pictures of the flesh. And he says to his captains, okay, flesh you lay down. You're just going to be one of the five kings, okay? I'm going to move this. And we've got his brother doing the other part. Now, you might want to take your shoe off to be kind. Okay. And he says to them, he calls his captains over and he says, look, this is Joshua, and he's given the command, and he says to them, put your foot. Okay, that's good, Joshua. That's good. He says, put your foot upon the neck of this king. And he says to all of the captains that are standing around, he says to them this. He says, this is what is going to happen in the days ahead. The Lord is going to give you the land in front of you. Don't be afraid, because even as your foot is on, and get this, while he's doing this, while these captains are coming forward and doing this, these kings are still alive. They're living creatures. They're not corpses. They're living. And Joshua is pronouncing to the people, and he's pronouncing especially to the captains, get this picture. Get this picture, because this picture of you having your foot upon the enemy is exactly what God is prophesying to you, that in the days ahead, as we march across this land and as we meet fenced cities, and there'll be other kings like this king, that's going to be their end result, just like the result that you're going to see today. Then Joshua does something else. After he does that, The Bible says, do you still have it there in front of you? The verse where it says, and then Joshua, he did what? You're right, he slew them, and then the next one is what? Smote them. I think slew is before smote. That's important. Why? Because back up for a second. Stay there, King. You can't move. Slew and smote. Is that right? Smote, then slew. Okay, because like you got to get this right. He smote them. He took a sword. Okay, well, I've got a too energetic Joshua here. He smote them. Okay, he smote them. Okay. And then he slew them. What's the difference? Is smote first? Smote really does. I'm not making this up. Smote means he struck them. And slew means he actually, watch out, he actually killed them. In other words, he didn't just wound them. He did it until all life was completely extinguished out of them. Here's the message. Too many Christians, they don't mind striking their enemies, but they're too good of friends with them to totally kill them. We'll leave it at that this week. Amen. Hallelujah. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Would you please stand with me? You were a good audience. You lasted real well. And all the glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love to us. None of this is of us, and it is all through you. We ask that these words will continue to be so indelibly stamped inside of us that we'll never, any of us, myself most included, that we'll never forget what a great price that you've paid for us and that our dominion over sin, sickness, disease, and the strongholds of the flesh, they have no dominion over us. We're asking you to guide us, lead us. We're asking for a blessed Thanksgiving for those who are with us and those that will be listening and that have listened to this message today. And Father, take us into the next level of your glory. In this we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful and happy Thanksgiving. We'll see you next Sunday. Amen.